Philippians chapters 2 and 3. Paul, of course, wrote this letter during his incarceration in Rome. Along with it, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. From chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we'll not read those verses, but we see that Epaphras had visited Paul with news of some of the happenings in Colossae, and it was this that prompted him to write this letter to them. The content of the letter is one of instruction about Christ. It's one of disapproval and warning concerning false philosophies. It's one of exhortation regarding Christian conduct. The conditions that existed in Colossae at the time of the writing and the rising tide of human philosophies in our day make the book very relevant to you and I today, and we stand in desperate need of the message of the book of Colossians. I'd like to read verses 6 through 12 of chapter 2, and then verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein, that is, in faith, with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So he's talking spiritually, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him, Christ, in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Chapter 3, begin reading with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In these verses, there are three matters that we want to draw our thought from for the purpose of this message. There is the matter of two entities or forces at work. They are the world and Christ, or the secular and the spiritual. Regarding the world or the secular, we read such phrases in verse 8. Has philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition of men, the rudiments or principles of the world. Verse 15, we read of principalities and powers. In verse 18, we read of the fleshly mind. In verse 20, again, we read of the rudiments of the world. In verse 22, we read of the commandments and the doctrines of men. Chapter 3 and verse 2, we read of the things on the earth. Regarding Christ or the spiritual, we see that Christ is repeatedly made mention of. And we read in chapter 3 and verse 1 of those things which are above, and again in chapter 3, verse 2, things above. So in these verses, there are two entities, there are two forces at work. Another matter dealt with in our text is our relationship to these two entities. We see that we are to beware of the world. We are to beware of the secular. We are not to set our affections on the world or the secular. We are to be rooted and built up in Christ, and we're to have our affections firmly set upon Christ and the spiritual. Another matter dealt with in our text is the life that we as God's people ought to live in regard to these two entities, the carnal and the spiritual. And we have a summary of this life in chapter 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to speak this morning on our ultimate identity. Our ultimate identity. The bottom line of this message is, if we are going to live the life that God has called us to live, we must recognize our ultimate identity. And I believe this is where many fail. A failure to recognize our ultimate identity. First of all, let's consider the circumstances of the Colossians. Reading through the book, we observe some of the dangers and threats that existed at this time. And we must ever be mindful that these still exist today and have increased and are increasing in their magnitude and in their fierceness. Reading through the book of Colossians, we see that there were those in Colossae that sought, or there were things in Colossae that sought to undermine the person and work of Jesus Christ. And again, we must ever be mindful that there are undermining influences, and these again have increased and are increasing in their magnitude and their fierceness. Notice the warnings of our text in verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Lest any man deceive you, or lead you astray, or divert you, or dupe you. The means of accomplishing this is enticing or luring words. This, of course, is indicative of a deliberate intent to deceive. And the world today has a deliberate intent to deceive. Satan has a deliberate intent to deceive the people of God. And again, we must be ever mindful that the magnitude and fierceness of this danger has only increased and continues to increase. Notice verse 8. Beware. That is, look out. Be cautious. Be on guard. Keep a safe distance. Beware. Lest, indicative of a danger, the very word beware is indicative of danger, any man, didn't speak of anybody specifically, but any man, spoil, that is, strip, conquer, ruin, wreck, and destroy you, through indicating the means of accomplishing this destruction. philosophy and vain deceit, which further describes the enticing words of verse 4. And we see that this vain deceit is after the tradition or after the philosophy of men and after the rudiments or the basic principles of the world and not after Christ. The words "not after Christ" summarize the character of the philosophy and the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world that the child of God is bombarded with continually and from all sides, and that which is used to lure us and to divert us and to hold us down and to imprison us. These were the dangers and threats which the Colossians were subject to. Now, we must not be deceived. The world and our society and culture have not so evolved and become so sophisticated that it is less of a threat, that it is less hateful and hostile toward God and His ways. Nor, in spite of what they say, they are not more tolerant, and they are not more accepting of God and His ways. This world is opposed and set against Christ. This world is unlike Christ. And this world seeks to reverse and undo whatever it is that Christ says or whatever it is that Christ teaches. And the policies and the reasonings and the manners and the fashions and the entertainment and the pursuits of the world and society and culture is all directed by Satan, all used by Satan to lure children of God, to divert children of God, to hold down and shackle the child of God in order to keep them from living the life that they are called to live. We are absolutely surrounded. We are bombarded with secular thinking, with secular views, with secular attitudes, with secular emotions, and with secular lifestyles. And these are a constant danger and a constant threat to God's people. We must always be on guard that our object and that our focus not be dominated by the secular. We must always be on guard that our values, our loyalties, that these not be overtaken by the secular. We must always be on guard that our aspirations, our joys, our pleasures, our satisfaction, our security, our pursuits, that none of these be dominated by that which is secular. We must always be on guard that our lives not be intertwined and weave to the secular so that we cannot be conformed to the image of Christ. We must always be on guard that we do not become absorbed with the physical and the material, that we do not forget what it's about, that we do not forget why we're here. And in regards to the material, God is not always against us having material things. But I want to tell you today, He is always against material things having us. Always. That is always wrong. That is always sinful. We live in this world, and we have to have material things to exist in this world. God knows that, and God blesses us with material things. But God does not give us material things or put material things in our lives so that they dominate us. And that's where people get confused. Again, it gets back to our ultimate identity. But how many of God's people have adopted and incorporated secular thinking into their life? I mean, our minds have been bombarded with it for our lifetime. And it only increases. I mean, people think today that computers, what a wonderful invention. Cell phones, what a wonderful invention. And no doubt, there are good uses for these things. But no doubt also, it increases the bombardment of the secular into our lives. It's just another means by which we can, by which the secular can come into our lives. I mean, with the way it is today, it is almost impossible to become disconnected. People don't want to be disconnected. That's a problem. Because we need to be disconnected. But we become more and more connected to the secular every day. And secular thinking has dominated and permeated 21st century culture in the United States. And God's people must be alert to the ways that secular thinking stand opposed to this book. And I'm afraid many are not even aware how opposed secular thinking is to "Thus saith the Lord." Secular thinking is a great danger. It is a great threat to the life that the child of God is called to live. Secular thinking will snatch the Word of God from you and fill your minds with lies. Secular thinking will confuse your emotions and corrupt your desires and draw your affections to wrong things. Secular thinking will destroy your conscience and it will debilitate your will. Like the Colossians, we live in a day duped by the old age lie of Satan that man still continues to believe in himself and his ability to solve his problems apart from God. Secular humanism says man is the measure of all things. And the message of the New Age movement is simply, with man all things are possible. But what we need to realize is both humanism and the New Age movement, and there's no really difference between them, but they're not new at all. They all go back to the old lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. They're the same thing in different clothes, in different words. And we, like the Colossians, live in a day of syncretism. That is the bringing together of different cultures and different schools of thought. We bring all of those things together. And you know what happens? The spiritual is profaned. The spiritual is corrupted. And we live in a day of spiritual profanity. So the danger is that you and I, that our children, that our grandchildren, be swallowed up, be engulfed by, be consumed with, and taken in by the influence and the ways of godlessness. The rising momentum of the secular should put every child of God in direct conflict with our culture. We ought to be, every single one of us that are saved ought to be in direct conflict with our culture. We're not to be trying to find a way to fit in. We are to be in direct conflict with what is going on around us. Secondly, let's look at the life that we are called to live. Paul calls upon and exhorts these Colossians in the midst of that which was contrary and set against Christ to live extraordinary lives. We see this throughout our text. We see this throughout the book. But all through the Word of God, there are examples upon examples of those who live their lives counter to culture. Those who live their lives openly and shamelessly, serving the Lord. Those who stood steadfast for God in the midst of a God-despising and hostile environment. We see this all through the Word of God. Our minds immediately go to the book of Daniel. But all through the Word of God, we see this. All through the Word of God, there are examples of those who bore testimony before God and a God-despising and ignorant society and culture. All through the Word of God, there are people set before us who stayed clean in a depraved, degenerate society. There were people who possessed faith and who lived their faith in the midst of unbelief. There were those who maintained godly conviction in the midst of instability. There were those who maintained a very strict adherence to truth in societies and cultures that were saturated with heresy and blasphemy. There were those who continued to be fervent and even militant for God in the midst of that which was opposing and contradictory. There were people who lived boldly and courageously in a society that was harassing them. A people who lived undeniably for God in a society and culture of ambivalence. A people who lived above the norm. A people who lived above the routine. A people who lived above the mainstream. We have example after example after example in the Word of God. A people who absolutely refused to be governed by society, to be governed by culture. A people who put a difference between holy and unholy, and between right and wrong and truth and error. A people who maintained a commitment and a devotion and a loyalty to God in the very midst of enemies and difficulties and troubles and problems. The Word of God is filled with encouragement for you and I to be resolute in the service of God. That we not be conformed to a godless, heathen, satanic society. That we not be conformed to those things. That we not be sucked in by those things. We are called upon to live godly lives in a godless culture. We are called upon to live God-identified lives in a godless culture. We are called to live lives for Christ in a world that is absolutely anti-Christ. We are called to live a life beaming the life of Christ into the darkness of society. We are called to live God-penetrating lives. Lives that make an impact upon the darkness. We are called to live radical lives for Jesus Christ. To live lives that exceed mere religion. to live lives that baffle Satan and cause the world to wonder. This is the life that you and I are called to live. We are called to live in a way that the unsaved world cannot even begin to identify with. So we see the conditions of the Colossians very much mirror the conditions of our day. We see the life that they are called to live is the same life that you and I are called to live. Which brings us to our third and main point. There is a key ingredient to living the life that we are called to live in this God-despising culture. Again, in our text and throughout the Word of God, there are two entities, two realms in regards to living life. These two realms are in direct opposition to one another. So much so that Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount that you can't live in both. You've got to live in one or the other. You can't live in both. And in this day when our society is trying to bring everything together, Christ said these two things cannot be brought together. You cannot live in the secular and the spiritual, in the carnal and the spiritual. It's not possible. So these two realms, the earthly, the heavenly, the carnal and the spiritual, the Word of God, for the most part, divides humanity into two basic groups. Unsaved and saved. Of these two groups, there are two representative heads, Adam and Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So we see Adam, we see Christ. And what a difference between the two. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ, was made a quickening spirit." Quite a difference. Verse 47 of 1 Corinthians 15. "The first man, which is Adam, is of the earth, earthly. The second man, which is Christ, is the Lord from heaven." So, the unsaved and the saved are represented by two heads, Adam and Christ. Now, the unsaved and the saved represent two contrary, opposing, and separate families. One is a family determined by nature. The other is a family determined by new creation. One is a family determined by new birth. The other is determined by spiritual birth. One is determined by flesh. The other by salvation. Two heads, Adam and Christ. Two families. Now, the earthly and the heavenly, the unsaved and the saved, the carnal and the spiritual, represent two entirely different and opposing kingdoms. We have two different heads, two different families, two different kingdoms. Jesus declared in John 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. Now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus said, "My kingdom," distinguishing it from all others, "is not of this world. Does not come from this world." The unsaved and the saved, there are also two philosophies of life. Two entirely different philosophies of life. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:23, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He's talking about two different philosophies. There is what God says, and there is what man says. So the unsaved and the saved, two different heads, Adam and Christ, two different families, two different kingdoms, two entirely different philosophies. In our text, it is referred to as things above and things on the earth. Once again, heavenly, earthly. The question that each one of us that are saved must ask ourselves and make personal examination into is this: to which of these two entities or realms am I identified by? Where does my ultimate identity lie? Now, it would not be incorrect, nor would it be sinful, for me to answer that question: I am the son of James and Marlene Gordon. That's not an incorrect statement. That's not a sinful statement. I have a sister, and I have a brother. I have aunts, I have uncles, I have cousins. On and on it goes. That's not incorrect. I could say I am a Gordon. Or on my mother's side, I am a Dawson. Indicating that my ancestry goes back to Scotland and England. That would not be an incorrect statement. That would not be a sinful statement. I can also say I am a United States citizen. That is a correct statement. I have a wife. I have two children. I have grandchildren. None of those are incorrect. I have earthly responsibilities. I have earthly interests. I have earthly enjoyments. And though all these things may have something to do with my personal identity, none of them is to be my ultimate identity. None of them. For you and I that are saved, our ancestry, or earthly circumstances are not to be the distinctive matters in our life. They are not to be the matters that most shape who we are. They are not to be the matters to which we are most closely linked and associated. They are not to be the matters that emphasize our lives. They are not to be the things that most influence and impact our lives. Does family influence our lives? Certainly. Does family have an impact upon our life? Certainly. But it shouldn't have the most impact upon our lives. These things are not to be the dominating factors of our lives. They are not to be the focal point. They are not to be the purpose. And they are not the meaning of our lives. For us that are saved, think about what it means. We are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are reminded throughout our text that we are in Christ. That we are with Christ. We are saved. Our names have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have passed from death unto life. We have been fully justified by the grace of God. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been reconciled to God. We have been redeemed through His blood. We have been bought with a price. We have been delivered from the eternal death and the power of darkness and from the wrath to come. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are an heir of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have a heavenly inheritance. We are the called of Jesus Christ. Our security is in Jesus Christ. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We are dearly loved of God. We are the sheep of His flock. We have been clothed in His righteousness. We are citizens of heaven. And on we can go. We have peace with God. We have rest for our soul. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And we belong to a sovereign God who works all things together for our good. We are His workmanship. All of our needs are supplied in Jesus Christ. And we are kept by the power of God, and we have a building that's eternal in the heavens. And we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We have a glorious future. These are the things. This is our ultimate identity above anything that is secular. So our ultimate identity is Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul wrote in Colossians 3 verse 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And though it is true that we have a family, and we belong to a family that goes back to Adam, there's another truth that overrides that. And that is, we have been put into the family of God. And that is where our ultimate identity. When it comes to the two families, where is your ultimate identity? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through verse 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Spiritual family overrides family of nature. That is always true. Our ultimate identity is not to be an Adam or the earthly or the carnal, but the heavenly, the spiritual, and Christ. And I'm afraid that many of God's people have failed to recognize their ultimate identity. And the result is they are spellbound by the world and its pursuits. The world says you've got to do this. And unless you know where your ultimate identity is, you will do it. Or you will think you need to do it. The world, many of God's people are absorbed and drawn to the ways and reasonings of the world because they do not recognize where their ultimate identity lies. They have embraced the ways and the ideas and the philosophies of the world. And they've had their minds clouded with the carnal reasonings of the sinful world. Because they do not recognize where their ultimate identity lies. When we properly identify or recognize where our ultimate identity lies, such will determine where our priorities lie. Where our loyalties lie. Do I have responsibilities toward my earthly family? Most certainly I do. Do you? Yes, you do. But that's not the priority. The priority is God. And there are people who struggle with that. I mean, they really struggle. And they have convinced themselves that if a family need arises, that need is more important than God. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. We must realize where our ultimate identity is. I'm not calling upon anyone to neglect their family. That's not what we're saying at all. When we realize where our ultimate identity lies, Christ's throne and power is established in our hearts. And we become dedicated to Him, devoted and committed to Him. When we recognize where our ultimate identity lies, that will determine our thoughts, our views, our judgments, our decisions, our choices, our hopes, and our expectations. So we need to examine for the purpose of determining whether or not we recognize where ultimate identity is. We need to examine our thoughts and our views and our judgments and our decisions. My identity or your identity is not Fox News or CNN. That's not it. It's Christ. There will be issue after issue. And we all know this. We've all experienced it. Through the journey of our lives between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. I promise you, as a child of God, you will come upon issue after issue that pits the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan against one another. And you've got to stand somewhere. Well, I'll be in both. You can't. You've got to stand somewhere. Where is our ultimate identity? There will be issue after issue between the family of Adam and the family of God. Happens all the time. Where does our ultimate identity lie? There will be issue upon issue between the carnal and the spiritual, between the earthly and the heavenly. And if we're going to serve the Lord like we ought to, we have to realize where our ultimate identity is. We have to recognize that. It is the failure to always recognize and be aware of our ultimate identity that fills the lives of God's people with so much clutter. There wouldn't be so much clutter if we realized where our ultimate identity lies. It is the failure to recognize this that fills the lives of God's people with so much confusion. People will say, I just don't know what to do here in this situation. And really, the answer is very clear. You follow Christ. You put Christ first. That's always the answer. That's always the answer. There's never a time that's not the answer. It's what fills our lives with so much disorder. It's this failure to recognize where ultimate identity lies. So we ask you today, where does your ultimate identity lie? And believe it or not, you don't even have to answer that question. Your life already answers it. Oh, that we would go from here today identified with Christ. None of us are happy about the direction of this country. We all wish it were different, but it's not. We are put here by God in these circumstances at this specific time to serve Him. That is why we're here. And if we are going to do that, and if we are going to be able to be steadfast, we have to realize where our ultimate identity lies. As a citizen of the United States, we have responsibilities. But there's another citizenship that overrides that citizenship. And that's a heavenly citizenship. We must realize where our ultimate identity lies. As we said last week, we are Americans. But we're not Americans first. We're to be Christians that happen to live in America. And we have to keep those two things straight. We are Christians living in a country called America. Oh, that we would realize where our ultimate identity lies. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.